I want to invite you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts, chapter number 1. As you find your place, would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? The Lord said to his disciples before departing from this world in verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Look with me, please, to chapter number 2. As we look upon that day when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and empowered God's people on that day called Pentecost, the Bible says in verse number 1, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for how you've spoken to hearts during this week. We pray that the tenderness of your people to your voice, which they have heard, would be reflected in their desire to be a part of what you're doing around the world. Lord, might we be reminded that it is only evident the measure of how our heart beats in tune with your own heart as our own hearts are poured forth for the sake of missions around the world. And so we ask tonight that as we would reach out to the regions beyond, that you would stir us here at home. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In previous days, our Lord had spoken those words to his disciples, which we call the Great Commission. We think of those words when he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But thinking upon this instance in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, I would ask you to carefully consider what our Lord said just before he departed from this world. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. May I simply say to you tonight that reaching the world must begin at home. Amen. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of reaching the world must begin at home. How oftentimes has that statement been made, the light that shines the farthest outshine the brightest at home? And might we pray that it would be true of us, reaching the world must begin at home. I speak first of the rousing of the household of faith. Rousing the household of faith. The Lord told His disciples, wait at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And they waited and they tarried and they prayed until Pentecost dawned. The Holy Spirit was given. The church was empowered. A holy flame burned among God's people that they might be witnesses to all the world. They waited. But I'd ask some churches, what are you waiting for? The Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, and now it is ours to go. It is ours to act. They waited that they might be empowered, but I would ask of many of God's people who linger and they tarry while multitudes perished, and God pleads, what are we waiting for? I think of rousing the household of faith. There in Jerusalem, they experienced that moment, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And though the Holy Spirit has been given, there was only one Pentecost and there'll not be another, might there be a moment experienced by this church? And I pray perhaps many in our history where there is that experience, the realization of the Holy Spirit's power evident among God's people. Pentecost was in many ways like a revival, and in many ways like a missions conference. It became a mission. The Bible says that they came from every nation under heaven. God brought the world to their door. And reaching the world, it began at home. I tell you again that our revivals ought to be more like missions conferences, and our missions conferences ought to be more like revivals. Only a revived church can do what needs to be done around the world. Might we pray, dear Lord, truly the light that shines afar, this ought shine the brightest at home. And let that light be bright among us here. Do you remember that moment not many days hence when the church, as they were gathered together, the Bible says when they prayed, the place was shaken where they met. We so oftentimes want to see God turn the world upside down. It's been a long time since many churches themselves have been shaken. How is it that we long for God to shake the world through us when He can't even shake us? Might we pray, dear Lord, shake us again, that through us you might shake the world. Might we pray that the Holy Spirit would have such liberty among the people of God, and there would be such an atmosphere, such fertile ground here at home, that God could bless and move. So much we need to see the gospel go forth to the regions beyond, but we are in a crisis at home. We're among God's people. Hearts have grown cold. Revival is something that they only remember in their thoughts as they reflect upon stories of days past. Let us pray again and say, Lord, we know that reaching the world must begin at home. Shake us again. And who's to say what God might do in your very midst? You say, but we are few. My friend, if the Lord shows up and He manifests His presence, you say, but we are limited. But His promises are inexhaustible and His power limitless. I think of that little church out in the country when the people were so discouraged. The pastor in absolute despair. The deacons, they said to him, they said, Preacher, we're grieved. We haven't seen anybody saved in our church in a long time. They loved their preacher, but they were burdened. They wept together. And the preacher said, well, he said, little Bobby, he did receive Christ, but I guess it's fair to count little Bobby. One day, little Bobby came forward, took the preacher by the hand and said, I think God wants me to be a missionary. And the preacher said, well, you can try. What encouragement from the man of God. My friend, he did better than try. We know little Bobby's name in history as Robert Moffat, a great missionary who took the torch of the gospel into the dark, shadowy jungles of Africa. One day, that same man, Robert Moffat, was to preach at a church. He had prepared his sermon. He had readied his text. You ever had one of those days where you walked up to the pulpit and you wanted to just pause and say, Dear Lord, are you sure this is the sermon I'm supposed to be preaching? He had one of those moments. Only ladies showed up that night. And he would have been glad for their presence, but the text that God had placed on Robert Moffat's heart was this verse. Unto you, O sons of men, do I call. So he stepped to the pulpit and he started to preach from his text to this crowd of ladies in every direction. Unto you, O sons of men, do I call. But nobody took much notice of the little boy that was helping the organist that night. His name was David. Years later, little David heard Robert Moffat preach again. He heard Robert Moffat say, I've lifted my eyes to the north from whence there rises the smoke of 1,000 villages that have never heard the gospel of Christ. And little David, some years older now, took Robert Moffat by the hand and said, do you think I'd do for Africa? And we remember little David's name by the name David Livingston. And if there were ever a greater missionary than Robert Moffat, it was that little boy that was helping the organ. I'm saying to you, who's to say what God might do when we realize that reaching the world must begin at home? one of the greatest preachers that ever lifted his voice for God in the land of India was one named Bhakti Singh. He was not reached by missionaries in his own land, but rather came to this side of the world where he heard about Christ and then went back to his own people to tell them the marvelous, wondrous story. And I pray, dear friend, that if those who we hope will hear the missionary's message would ever venture to our shores, that they would say in truth, the light that shines the farthest does indeed shine the brightest at home. Rousing the household of faith. Then secondly, reaching the hearts of neighbors. Reaching the world must begin at home by reaching the hearts of neighbors. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You know, the Jews never were very kind to the Samaritans. That mixed breed community, Gentiles brought into their midst centuries before, that intermingling of the stock that the Jews, they would venture around that region where lived the Samaritans, even if it were cost them extra days of travel. How significant were the words of our Lord when he said to his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. My friend, reaching the world, it must begin at home as we reach the hearts of neighbors. How sad it is. And there are many who speak about the need of going around the world and they won't even go across the street. We must confess that one of the greatest hypocrisies of the church is our claim that we are burdened for the world and will let the nearby neighbor die and go to hell. And can it be that we will be so concerned for the black man that lives in Africa, but not for the black man who lives here, who is now one of us, having brought from his home country so long ago? How sad it is that there is prejudice within the church and racial tensions, even among those who profess to be the people of God. We'll talk about those of other lands that need the Lord, and I wonder when they come to our country, how long shall it be before somebody tells them of our Lord? I was preaching in a church in Michigan, telling them of how that God had brought the world to our door. Speaking of the many nationalities that now comprise our nation, the preacher said to me, he said, and what he said was true, he said, there are not many nationalities, you know, in this area. It's just not, you know, many nationalities. But later that same week, he and I, we were sitting in a Chinese restaurant. A lady who's actually from Thailand, a Buddhist, who was our waitress. Buddhism started in India, and I I begin to speak a little bit of a religion. I have a little familiarity. I said to her, you walk the middle way. She said, yes, we walk the middle way. Buddhism. She said, Buddhists say that we must deal with our sins like salt is in water. We must add more water, more good things, more works, more. Salt is in the water. We add more water. I looked at her. I said, but the salt is still there. She pressed her hand on her heart like this, and she said, yes. She said, the salt, the sin is still there. I told her that verse of Scripture, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I told her of him who did away with sin by his death and paid the price. When I told her those words, that wonderful invitation for whosoever, she looked at me and she said, does that mean anybody? Amen. Standing there at the table, she bowed her head and asked Jesus to come into her heart. They're in a restaurant in the state of Michigan. Not long ago, we sat at the table with a man who had never looked upon the Word of God open before him with his own eyes till that moment. Who had never heard the name Jesus. Chinese man and his wife. Not in India or any other country, but here. As they sat in my home. My wife had met them at the Chinese restaurant. She invited them to come to church, and they did. Still don't speak much English, especially his wife. My wife has been teaching her some English as they have opportunity. And I'll never forget, as we sat there at the table, and for the first time he looked upon the Word of God with his own eyes, and for the first time he heard the name Jesus. And that wonderful story that we take for granted. I asked him, I said, how long have you been in America? He said, 20 years. 20 years. 20 years. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, my friend, reaching the world needs to begin at home. Reaching the hearts of neighbors. Who might it be that you will pass along the way this week that needs to hear of our Lord as your heart breaks for all of humanity, when you pass that Hispanic, Chinese, what other race that you might meet along the way, don't you ever forget that reaching the world must begin at home. Rousing the household of faith, reaching the hearts of neighbors, and radiating in the homes of saints. The Bible says that when they gathered together and they prayed, their hearts being knit together in one accord, that it was in an upper room. Verse number 13 of chapter 1. It is hard to say with absolute certainty where this upper room was located. But it in all probability was the upper level of someone's home, likened to that, if not the very same room, where they had gathered together and broken bread and drank from the cup before our Lord was betrayed. We cannot say it with absolute certainty, but if you could envision in your mind perhaps a home where an upper room is now made available. In fact, the Bible tells us that where they observed what we speak of as being the Lord's Supper, that it was a large room. The Bible specifically said, was it that room? We cannot say. We do not know. But if we could look, my friend, upon some residence where they gathered together, and there they prayed. But I noticed something in verse number 14. The Bible says that it was not only Mary, the mother of Jesus, that was with them, but all his brethren. How sweet that this dear woman, Mary, who had seen her children while Christ was alive, reject him and mock him. That Mary would now see those same brethren of Jesus Christ according to the flesh kneeling about her as they plead for that power from on high that they might be witnesses. Radiating in the homes of saints, might we say, dear Lord, we long to reach the world, but let it begin in our own homes. Think of how that Paul said to Timothy, who helped him in gospel endeavor and missionary work, Paul said that faith that was first in the heart of your mother and your grandmother. Think of how that John Mark, when they went to the mission field, he turned back and went home. Do you remember his home? How that it was in his home, the home of John Mark, when Peter was in jail, that the church had gathered together and they had prayed. I'll tell you something about John Mark's home. The fire of heaven had burned in that household. It may be that John Mark going back home was like a cold ember that had fallen from the glowing flame now placed back among the coals, and the fire was ignited, and the heart stirred again, radiating in the homes of saints. You know, many a mother and father that are burdened for missions, and so oftentimes prayed and said, dear Lord, there needs to be other missionaries, but call somebody else's child and leave my children alone. Call the preacher's children. Leave my children alone. Might instead, dear friend, that we again have a missionary fervor that is so evident in our own homes. It may be that children have long since left your home, and if that be the case, Mike, you have a little bit of the heart of William Carey that hung a map of the world. And when people enter into your home, might perhaps they see the missionary cards, and might they be surrounded by your vision that you have for the world, even in your very home. How encouraging it is to the preacher and to missionaries. Besides, when going into a saint's home, they see the missionary cards displayed most commonly there on the refrigerator. They see a glimpse of that family's burden for missions. William Carey, who labored in India, he taught each of his sons a different language so that they could assist in later years in the Bible translation. I'm only saying, dear friend, that reaching the world must begin at home. There was a man through the Canavery, wondrous Canavery of his friend, found himself in an auditorium where he would not have chosen to go, but that night he heard the preaching of one named D.L. Moody, who was in the British Isles for a short duration. That night he came to Christ and only lived about 2 years after that. But during those 2 years he lived for the Lord. Just a short few days. 2 years. He transformed part of his home into a hall where preachers could come and crowds could be gathered together, and the Word of God was preached week after week after week. But it was perhaps on his deathbed that he had the greatest impact on his son who stood nearby. That man who had amassed much wealth, he said with a grieving heart, I have enriched myself with the treasures of India. Who will take the greatest of treasures to those people who need to hear of my Lord? Charlie stood nearby and could not forget the words of his father. Charlie, C.T. Studd, the church that he pastored in India, I've oftentimes visited in the hills. There was a young man who spoke of his father who would go into his prayer closet. Their home was so very small, and it was impossible to miss that moment when Dad went into the prayer closet, and when he came out, the little boy, he recalled those moments saying, we knew that Daddy was in that room talking to somebody. We listened through the door. Somebody Daddy called God. And when Daddy came out of that closet, he said his face shined with the light of heaven. What a household. He said, I remembered when Daddy would pray and say, dear Lord, please send somebody to the heathen to tell them the gospel. He said, I would pray and say, why can't I be God's answer to Daddy's prayers? And it seems that he was, because that little boy, John Payton, became the great missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And there was a mother who prayed and said, dear Lord, I could have no greater honor but that you would send one of my sons to the mission field. Lord, if you would be pleased, I want you to take my son and use him in the regions beyond. And that son died. Instead of being embittered, the mother cried out again in the presence of God as she looked upon the remaining son and said, Lord, one son is gone, another son remains. Would you use him? Would you send him? He also died. Now there remained a daughter, the broken-hearted mother, still in the hopes that her family would be used for God's glory. She said, Lord, I'd hope that you'd send my son, and when you took him and another son remained, that you would send him. But instead, he is gone as well, and only a daughter remains. But she lifted that daughter in the presence of God and said, dear Lord, if you can use my daughter, a daughter whose name was Mary Slessor. We remember that great missionary by the title of the Queen of the Calabar, who went to the cannibals, and though she was timid in heart and quite shy in speech, she stood so boldly before the most brutal of men. How oftentimes have missions begun at home? When she died, this certain mother, she said to her children, I leave with you great treasure. The daughter, knowing that her family was so very pure, but poor, so very poor, she said, Mother, she said, what treasure is that? And the mother said, the precious Word of God, the greatest treasure of all.
years later, her son, who was there at that moment when his mother departed from this world, he became the one who gave the first copy of Scripture to the people of India. And when he presented it, he told them, "I give you a treasure that is greater than all the wealth of India." Perhaps having been so influenced by a mother's dying word, I'm saying to you, dear friend, that reaching the world must begin at home. Rousing the household of faith, reaching the hearts of neighbors, radiating in the homes of saints, and realized in the hopes of the church. There was a church at Antioch. It was not the church at Jerusalem. They had not experienced Pentecost. That privilege belonged to another. But it was they who were so mightily used of God to take the gospel forth. Might we pray and say, "Dear Lord, would you be pleased to use us?" I think of what Paul said of the churches at Macedonia, those churches that had themselves been missionary churches, now having learned this wondrous privilege of giving. Paul said of them, "They constrained us with their gift, and they first gave themselves, realized in the hopes of the church." Might you fall on your face before God and say, "Lord, reaching the world must begin at home. Let it begin here. Shake us again, that through us you might shake the world." Would you stand together with me tonight? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As we stand together, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I would just say to you that our Lord, when He said to His disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, He was saying to them that reaching the world must begin at home.